I believe that the Lord, that Scripture is sufficient. While I'm gashing here, turn to Psalm 50. We're going to look at several verses of Scripture. But I believe the Scriptures are sufficient from Genesis to Revelation. And as Brother Dan pointed out, that word hell is, as it's rendered in English, is translated in, depending upon the context in which it's used, it's translated from various words in the Greek and Hebrew that mean a lot of times nothing close to what how it's presented. And you know, I've said that I've referred to English as a vulgar language, and I don't mean from the standpoint of its that it's just dirty words, but vulgar in the sense that it is. I believe it's referred to as somewhat more of an abridging language than a precise language. Mm-hmm. And so it's why it's important to study and to take into consideration what the context is, as Brother Dan said. Context is important. And I believe with all my heart that the Almighty has something in His mind and in His purpose for the wicked. But I do not believe that what men use to describe it is pertinent to His purpose. I believe He kept that for Himself. Mm-hmm. Okay? And you and I don't need to worry about it. Mm-hmm. What we do need to worry about is falling into that hell or hellishness in our spiritual life. And hell simply is the grave, and all the various aspects that is presented, it comes to deadness or the place of the dead or so on and so forth. And the Apostle Paul, I believe he was writing, I'll start saying Ephesians, I'm not exactly sure, this just come to mind. He said in one place, he said, "Awake ye that sleep and come out from among the dead," and the context or the meaning would have been the same if he had said, "Awake ye that sleep and come out of hell." It would have been the same. And when the prophets and the psalmist wrote that hell hath enlarged herself, and not to try to draw it down to insignificance, but simply in a very complex way, simply put, that is describing how God's people had collectively walked off from Him, gone off from Him. And beloved, when you leave the state of life, then there's nothing left but to go into a state of deadness. So we need to keep these things in mind, and rather than being concerned, I've been as bad or worse than anyone when I see how more and more every day I see how that is. We have this tendency to look out, and I've tried to, in my ministry, I've tried to encourage the saints that when you look out, be careful what you're projecting. Because when you start projecting things from a judgmental standpoint, now, and I'm talking about judgmental from the sense that you start saying, "Well, I'm just a little better than that one over there." When you start projecting from that standpoint, and this is going to hopefully work into some of the scriptures we want to look at and some of the things that are on my mind. But when we start projecting from that standpoint, we're doing exactly what I tried to preach against last Sunday. We are measuring ourselves by ourselves. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. By our own measure, not that righteous line, which is the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, but we measure ourselves by our own standard and say, I'm I'm quite a bit better than my neighbor over there, or this person that I know, or a person in the next town, or a person in another country. Saints, you better be careful, because you might have one foot in hell, if the saying goes, and the other one on a banana peel. Mm-hmm. You might be marching off into that deadness of spirit,
mm-hmm.
wherein God is not glorified.
Mm-hmm.
And here is the simple truth. As the writer of Ecclesiastes said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Here's the simple, truthful conclusion of the whole matter is that God chose the people in Christ from before the foundation of the world. He elected them to life in Him. He brought it to pass in the fullness of time, and He did it for His glory.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing else.
Amen.
You say, I thought God wanted to love us. No, no, He doesn't want to. He loves us.
Mm-hmm.
When you start drawing that brilliantly righteous attribute of God called His love, when you start drawing it down to a simple little emotion, then you blaspheme the name and the glory of God. That's hard, preacher. Well, we've brought hardness upon ourselves. Now, we're going to start Psalm 50, verse 1, the mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken and called the earth. Now, dismiss this terrestrial globe when you hear that, read that in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Don't even think about the globe. The earth is this earthen vessel.
Yes.
It is this of the earth, earthy. And God, in His wisdom and in His purpose, hath prepared us, even as earthen vessels, He hath prepared us inwardly, whereby we are able to contain His righteous spirit and His character. And He called the earth in that sense. What did Paul say in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, I believe it is. He said, but we, not verse 1, but in chapter 4, he said, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And when he says earthen, he is speaking, he is referring to our existence in the lower sense. And while we are here from birth to death, we are of the earth, earthy. Our existence is earthen, and God calls the earth in that sense to come to Him in the mind, in the spirit. Thanks be to God that when we're raised in the likeness of the quickening spirit from heaven, the heavenly, then we're going to take on His likeness and His glory. But we're not there yet. So God has called the earth. He has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shined. Now I want you to understand something here. And I, particularly when the Lord brought me into this people that we refer to as a primitive Baptist, and I'm thankful that He did. Oh, I'm so thankful that He did. And while I'm making that noteworthy, I also want you to understand that when I first came in, when He first brought me in, and through that provision, He began to open my eyes, and he used other earthen vessels in the operation of that, and I thank God for them. And he used them and he began to open my eyes to some of the things, some of the precious truths of his doctrine. And I didn't get them all at once, and it's been a progressive thing. And I'm not talking about progressive sanctification either. I'm talking about my learning has been progressive, just like it is in my natural life. And I thought, because, I'm going to tell you something. And I still hold the faith, the Baptist faith, in very high regard among things of this earth. But I began to put it up there a little higher than I ought to. I'm just being honest with you. And for a couple of months there, I mean, I was like, man, everybody ought to hear this. So every opportunity I had, I would drop a little nugget out in my everyday life, and I thought, these people ought to be the happiest people in the world. And I said that because I had an experience after I joined this church, Brother Bill preached up here one Sunday, and the text within which he introduced this thought, which is, he didn't introduce it new, but it was the first time that it had ever registered with me. And he said from the Roman letter, he said, when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. And so I began to think, oh Lord, I've always felt that God elected me because he looked down through time and saw that I would believe. Well, now I'm going to tell you what he saw. He saw that I wouldn't. That's what he saw. Because I was free from righteousness.
Yeah.
It had nothing on me, no influence. I had no quality of that. And so, anyway, I'm just telling you this. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God had shined. Now, just hang on to that. And so I really got down. I mean, you talk about going down. Man, I went down fast and I hit hard. And I thought, what am I going to do? I can't go to that church and say, well, you know, I come and ask for a home in this church, and I've been baptized into the creed, into the faith. But I always believed this. And I was laying in my bed and I couldn't sleep, and I got out and got down on my knees by the bed, and I said, Lord, I don't know anything. I don't know anything. But I do believe that you brought me to that little church. I believe that with all my heart. And all I could say was, I need help. Now here's where we go to get. See, here's where things go to getting miry. If we start to put too much stock into the institutionalization or the organizational structure and all of the decorums of the faith, the creed. When we start doing that, then, you know, when a man gets in a place like I was in, then he's really in a bad spot. Mm-hmm. And I know some of you have even been there.
Yeah.
But he gave me a peace. He gave me a degree of peace whereby I could get back in the bed and go to sleep. And then, for a few weeks after that, I don't remember exactly how long, the Lord began to show me how small, how insignificant, and how bad, out of some of that, just how bad I was by character and by nature. And he began to rehearse some of the things that that had occurred in my life that had more to do with me that were unpleasant things, and it had to do with my shortcomings, my failures, and my frailty, and my deadness, than any other thing. And whereas I was quick to blame all of my woes on other people, the Lord began to show me that the greatest part of the time it was me and my arrogance and pride and my persistence going into those things that led to a lot of my problems and my hurts more than any other thing.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that might not seem like much, but if you could have been in there with me, looking at me and considering me and minute details, and he still does it when I go to get a little too big. And all the minute details, and I was brought low. And sometimes the Lord will just let you ride along and stew in that for a little while. Because you need to indict.
Mm-hmm.
You need to indict your own way and your own heart. And then one Sunday, or one Friday, excuse me, down there where we lived in Rome County, they had convenience centers and trees to haul your garbage to. And I often related it that Paul was on the road to Damascus when Jesus revealed himself to him, and I was on the road to the dump. and I was taking the garbage out. And I've got enough road, and nothing prompted it particularly. But the Lord showed me what I was by the illustration of Lazarus dying.
Mm.
Okay? And so when he showed me that, and that me being dead, it's not possible to believe him, have a desire for him, or whatever, you're dead.
Mm-hmm.
You're dead. And the only thing you can do is, I said, there's two things you can do when you're dead. One rock, the other stink. And so he showed me in his mercy and his grace how that as he came to Lazarus, he came to me. He left where he was and came to me where I was. And I still, when he came to the tomb, I still had no desire for him.
That's right.
And I'm telling you this for a reason. It was a blessing to my soul. But now, 20-some-odd years later, for the most part, I forget that. Like Peter said, you know, if a man lacketh these things that he commanded us to add to our faith, works. If a man lacketh these things, and that don't mean doling out money to somebody who needs it, or it don't mean necessarily feeding the poor. No, the spiritual things come first, and then Jesus said the other ought not be left undone. But Peter said, if a man lacketh these things, now listen, saints, Brother Dan has already admonished us that we need to practice. We need to work at, we need to study to show ourselves approved unto God. And unless we do that, even if we may have in our practice, may have sincerely embraced these things that Peter said, add to these, add to your faith virtue, godliness, brotherly kindness, love, soul, charity, so on and so forth. And he said, a man that lacketh these things is blind. He's not saying he's a dead alien sinner. He said he's blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten.
Yeah.
That he was once purged from his old sin.
Yes.
So without a constant vigilance and diligence, then it is so easy to fall back into that.
Mm-hmm.
To the blind. And it was a deadness of spirit.
Yes.
or hell.
Yes.
And I thought, these people ought to be the happiest people in the world. Oh, by the way, the Lord brought Brother Greg Phillips here in a meeting we had, and he preached on Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead and the application into which the Lord had presented it to me. He impressed Brother Greg to preach on it, and I just about went on. And I thought, this ought to be the happiest people in the world. And what I found, myself included, we get into some of the most miserable states, the most unappreciative states for what the Lord has given us. And we take the church, we take this out of Zion, the perfection, the fullness of beauty God has shined. And not only has He shined in His person in the face of Jesus Christ, also in the face of Jesus Christ, godliness has shined. And that word Zion means more than a hilltop thing. It means, in a nutshell, a very distinguishable place. A very significant place. And it is significant and distinguishable because it is like nothing else on the face of this earth. Why do you think we are called to be a peculiar people, strangers, separate from sinners? Even though we are sinners, we are called to be separate from sinners, and that has to do with the aspect of human nature that loves to sin. We're called to be peculiar and strangers because Zion is peculiar and strange.
Yes.
And it is so because it is the exemplification of the glory of God and godliness in the earth.
Yes, amen. Amen.
But what do we do with it? We say, oh, I just love the church, and I love to go to church, and our church is this, and our church is that. And you don't have to even be looking for it to get reminded that I heard a man say not too long ago, he said, this particular church, before they got this pastor they got now, he said, oh, he's brought it to life. He said it was down to 100 or 150 people. It just practically died. And that's okay. There was a time I'm going to get up like a baby rooster, you know, but I said, that's okay. The Lord opened his eyes.
Yeah.
At some point, just, I pray that you'll open his eyes. And I told a sister here one time that it's funny when people learn that you're new to a faith or an order, they'll start making excuses for it, for the lack of people in the pews. And you know what happens. I even do it, and you do it too. And I told her, I said, well, sister, I said, I'm no great philosopher, but I do have this philosophy that the more people you got, the more people problems you got.
Mm-hmm.
You got 25 people, you got the potential for 25 problems.
Mm-hmm.
And if you got 50, you got twice that. And it just keeps multiplying exponentially. And I would hate to think that I was a part of something. Just a dead body. And I'm not criticizing that, folks. I believe, and I mean this as humbly as I can mean it, the Lord has begun to open our eyes collectively to some things. And I know that I say things from here, and Brother Bill will say things from here, that will not be widely accepted. And especially in our, as what we would refer to as our people. But I believe I've seen the evidence that the Lord has also opened your eyes and your minds to it. Not to receive what I say or my opinion, but that you are beginning to see the beauty of the spirit of the church. But what people want in a general sense, and us too, at any given time, we want the church for our use.
Mm-hmm.
As I said, I believe it was last week, everybody who professes Christianity is quick to invoke the power of God if they are praying for healing or first one thing another or for relief from financial distress or whatever hardships of life. They're quick to invoke the power of God in those things. But when he meets certain needs and we feel like we have been filled up in that, so to speak, then we want to cast his true authority aside and his glory. And I'm going to get to it. God has shined not only in person, but we have become dead to it in large part. Not only does he shine out of Zion in person, but he shines in character. And as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 5, he said, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And church in the earth has gone to divide God up into various parts. And what I'm going to tell you what it's come down to. Jesus has been drawn down to an insignificant nothing.
Mm-hmm.
He has. I see it now looking back. I see it in my mind, and not looking back 20 years ago either. Looking back just a few years ago, how that he's been drawn to insignificance, and the whole time, God in the Holy Ghost, the love of divine bending, He bowed over to us in the Holy Ghost and testifies of the exaltation of Jesus Christ. And we say, we don't want to do that. We just want to be close to you, Father.
Mm-hmm.
And church in earth has divided God up in blasphemy.
Mm-hmm.
Don't even realize it's what it is. Really what it is.
Mm-hmm.
They've divided him up in blasphemy.
Mm-hmm.
And beloved, he said, "Come to me in the Son."
Yes.
You come to the Son in acknowledgement, and I'll be there. I'm there in the Son, and I'll meet you there. But if you want to come any other way, you're a thief and a robber, and I'll not meet you.
Amen. Amen.
So we want to use our perceived image of the church. As James said in his apostle, he said, "You ask and you have not." And when you ask, he said, well, he's talking about the spirit of warring against one another, railing against one another, and that's just part of the problem. But he says, "You ask and you have not, and when you come and ask, you ask amiss, to serve it upon your own lust, your own desires." In other words, what can the church do, or what can God do through the church, through his power, through the church? What can he accomplish to make me feel good about my current circumstances? And even if in his mercy and his long suffering he meets us in those, we forget the next day and we're right back worse than we were to start with. Marred up in our carnality. Why? Because we have not seen the shining of the excellence of God in the perfection of beauty that is Zion. And we won't until we get to turn over to 32. Psalm 32. Peter, I believe it was, he said, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And in due time, he'll exalt you. And you're going to think here just a little bit that I'm getting meddling again. And I said, there it goes again, preaching on money. And we're going to get to something in a minute, but I assure you that's the farthest thing from my mind. But I'm talking about this blindness or this deadness to the perfection of beauty that Zion is. And by the way, we've been trying, Brother Bill, and I, in our attempts to minister, have been trying to stress that the church is presented in the scriptures as a spirit, not an entity like a ghost. But get over that when you hear spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Very seldom in the Word of God is it talking about that.
Yes.
But it's a way of things.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And it's set forth by the Almighty, and it's illustrated as the perfection of beauty, that spirit. Why do you think the apostle said, let this mind be in you, don't hinder it. Put off the old man, put on the new. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. In another place he said, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither. You know the scripture. Neither has it been revealed unto any man the things that God hath in store for those that love them saints. He's not talking about something that is waiting on the resurrection. He was talking about, he was speaking to the saints under the burden of the law who were pressing on in faith with expectation of the Redeemer. And they died, all died in faith, having not received that. God had some better thing for us. But he said, I have not seen, ear have not heard, neither hath it entered into the hearts of man the things that God hath in store. And that's where people leave it.
Hmm.
He said, the things that God hath in store for them that love him. And it's been used at funerals and everywhere else. But men leave it off there, and they defraud the saints by leaving that off there. Because he is in this, Paul is in this, in this mode, teaching mode, that the natural mind or the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Now, beloved, we know that the non-elect receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God because he is the epitome of the natural man.
Mm-hmm.
But don't you stop and limit it right there, because Paul said, walk after the Spirit or walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the deeds of the flesh or the lust of the flesh. So he sets forth the very real principle that you may be walking in after this Spirit one day and after this one the next.
Mm-hmm.
And you got to labor to stay in this one, because if you don't labor to stay in this one, you're going to fall into this one. And the law, which was never meant to justify, it was given to show sin exceedingly sinful. It was given to show man what he is apart from the righteousness of God.
Mm-hmm.
And so it was given to condemn the natural man.
Mm-hmm.
But it also serves the servant, the lost servant, serves in types and shadows to show the to of the real which was to come. I didn't know this was going to go here, but you prayed for me. So he said, I have not seen, ears not heard, neither has it entered into the hearts of man the things that God has prepared for them that love his appearing, so on and so forth. And so then stopped, but he said, but God has shown them unto us. I didn't study that, and I forget so easily nowadays, forget words and things and simple things, but you know where I am. But he said, but God hath revealed them unto us, or hath given them unto us. Why? Because he hath brought us into what we refer to as the dispensation of grace.
Mm-hmm.
The covenant of grace, covenant of faith, apart from the covenant of the law. And he goes on to say, you have the mind of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the Old Testament saints had the mind of Christ, and I believe they knew it.
Yeah.
I believe they knew it. But they still, in great anticipation, waited on the visible coming
mm-hmm.
of the man Christ. And they still experienced bondage under that old system. But the Lord, in his mercy, has given us a new nature, hence a new creation. I had a man tell me one time, he said, well, oh no, there's not an old man and a new man. He said, my nature's what I am. I said, yeah, that's the problem. That's the problem. But beloved, I'm here to submit to you this morning the reason, I believe, one of the reasons, and there could be several, but it all comes down to the reason that we have not, that we don't perceive the perfection of beauty out of Zion is because we have not in our mind, or if we have been brought to this place before, then we've forgotten. And Psalm 32 says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, and my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Dwell on that, he said. Meditate on that. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh to him. And beloved, when you are brought to this place right here, our problem, and again, it's the vileness of human nature that says, well, I know that we're all sinners by nature, but I'm a little bit better grade. I've not done some of the things I see and hear about others doing. Then you've refused the Lord Jesus when he said, out of your heart, your natural heart, come all these evils. Now listen to me, saints. If you say, oh, we can't let that man in because he's guilty of this very serious sin, this crime, we can't receive him into the love and the fellowship of the church Because sometime in his past he did these things. And that is just one of those things whereby Primitive Baptist preachers even say, I believe that a man can sin to the point that he could never be allowed into the church. That's Roman Catholicism. That's the great whore. And I'm not saying that against Roman Catholic. If you say, I would never molest a child, I would never murder an infant, I would never kill a baby, I would never rob or steal or whatever, you lie and do not the truth. And here's what I want to warn you about. If you are there in your mind, you better go read the end of Job.
Mm-hmm.
When his three friends came to him, there were four men that came,
mm-hmm.
but the references to the three that were very conversational with him. And the Lord commanded that they bring a sacrifice to Job and have him offer it to the Lord for them, lest I judge them according to their folly. Beloved, that ought to strike fear in our hearts. But the thing is, and flip over to Psalm 49. I'm trying to. Because here's where, in a general sense, and at any given time, all of God's children can and do fall into this mentality. And he says, hear this, all you people, verse 1. Give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark sayings upon the heart. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heel compass me about? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their soul is precious. That means it's beyond price and ability of man, and it ceaseth forever, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. Now, that kind of begins to go away from what I wanted to make a point of here, but it's intrinsically tied. But there's a point here, and that is in verse 6, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of the riches. This is what I said, he's going to think of. I'm preaching against your bank account again. But I'm not. This is spiritual. This is spiritual language, and he's talking about spiritual wealth, and he's talking about the sense in which we, as men, delude ourselves and deceive ourselves into thinking that we are rich with some sort of goodness above others. And it's because I came forward and I joined the church or I believed and confessed myself, whatever you, I don't care which system you apply here, they all amount to the same thing.
Amen.
Salvation is of the Lord, period.
Amen.
So he is bringing into perspective the extent and the true value of our perceived wealth of ourselves. And here you are back over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, measuring 12.5 themselves. And when he says that, he says, well, they reckon at themselves and say, I'm a pretty good specimen, pretty good example. And then they go out to find other people and say, hey, you're pretty good looking. Specimen too, don't you? What do you think about me? And that's a misconception of a self-possessed intrinsic wealth. And Paul said, the apostle, see here's where the beauty the perfection of beauty shines forth. God shines into the perfection of beauty. Paul said, I know that in myself, in my, that I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. Now, Psalm 133 says, you don't have to turn over there unless you want to do it later. I don't remember exactly what the verse it is, but I got it highlighted, so I did why it caught my attention. But in Psalm 133, the psalmist is making this plea because he is considering himself in the light in which he should, and that's from a pure heart. And he said, and he's considering the mercies and the glory of God, the perfection of beauty.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, if thou, O God, shouldest mark iniquities, who can stand? Well, his answer immediately is none. And that's the basis of his question. There's none can stand if the Lord marks iniquities. And so, by nature, we are an iniquitous people. And God does not measure us according to our nature, but he measures us according to the nature of Jesus Christ, wherein he placed us before the foundation of the world.
Mm-hmm.
And we have forgotten that. We have forgotten that. And we don't see the beauty of Zion. Oh, we talk about it. We like to talk about it. Yeah, especially the old Baptist people. They love to talk about Zion. But we have become dead. We have become dead to the true perception of what Zion is. And it is, again, that provision whereby in earthen vessels God can shine in the perfection of his beauty. And I'm going to talk about how to get there. In the Spirit, Romans 13. I'll let you go in a little bit. You're sitting watching NASCAR race for 4 hours before. I'm sorry.
It's the truth.
Or a basketball game or a football game. Romans chapter 13. Beloved, pure religion and undefiled is very vividly and beautifully described in the Scriptures. And it's not complex, convex, convoluted, mysterious, it's simple. And it is not burdensome if you consider and desire from the proper spirits. Here's the perfections of beauty. Because, listen to me, what is the law? The law is the written illustration of the character of God Almighty.
Amen.
It's that simple.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Romans 13, beginning in verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another.
Bring
something silly to mind. Every year, as long as people go through their lives, every year at Christmas, everybody starts worrying.
Mm-hmm.
They're not happy. By any stretch of imagination, they start worrying. Well, what if so-and-so gets me this? Then I've got to get them this. But more serious than that, well, old Brother Bill and Brother Charles Taylor, they brought me into the church. And I owe it to them not to question them.
Mm-hmm.
We heard some words on that. That's what Paul's talking about. Owe no man anything.
Mm-hmm.
Owe no man anything. But here is a debt that we have to one another.
Yeah.
And the reason that we owe this debt to one another is because we have the testimony that while we were still unlovable, God in Christ loved us.
Mm-hmm.
And it wasn't all squishy, mushy, emotional feelings either. No, it was agape love.
Mm-hmm. Real.
Pure love. And pure love is without dissimulation. You know what that means? That means you don't make a difference to him. You manifest your love. If you manifest it to one, or if you work it to one, you better be working it to one you don't like as much.
Mm-hmm.
Because if you don't, you defile the purity of love as a precept.
Yeah.
And then you become blind to the perfection of beauties. Oh, no man, anything but to love one another. Listen, for he, listen to this, he that, this is character speaking, this is character. This is the thing that we ought to be desiring. This is the riches we ought to be desiring, a taste and an experience of the pure righteous character of God Almighty in Jesus Christ. Oh, no man anything but love one another, for he that loveth another, and that, listen, he hath fulfilled the law. Let me finish it this time. He that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. And that's not, that doesn't mean when you go around scoping out individuals and see if you want to pick the one out that you could. You told me to love another, Lord, so I'm going to love him or I'm going to love her. That's not what that means. See, another is a shortened form of any other.
Mm-hmm.
And what that means is the law fulfilled when he that loves another other than himself.
Mm-hmm.
We won't get there, but Philippians 2:1-4 says, the crux of it is that let not every man think upon his own things, but on the things of others. And be not, he began that by saying, be not desirous of vainglory. You don't go about projecting false love so that people can say, oh, he's such a loving person. If they do, there's something wrong somewhere.
Mm-hmm.
Something wrong. I'm talking about in the public and not one way.
Mm-hmm.
Or this, verse 9, thou shalt not commit adultery. Listen to these things. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And these are projections of evil towards other people.
Mm-hmm.
And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Don't necessarily translate that into brother. Neighbor, who's my neighbor? Jesus answered that too. It's anybody you come across. Even if you get on the plane and fly across the ocean to another country, the people that you encounter are your neighbor. And I'm not talking about from the standpoint of can't we all just get along and we're all one love. I'm not talking about that. That's foolish. But I'm talking about you behave yourself towards your neighbor as you would desire to be treated. If you don't want to be judged, don't judge. If you don't want to be gossiped about, don't gossip. And then the list, if you don't want to, it goes on and on and on. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And when David was confessing his great sin over there in Psalm 32, then God's soul had worked repentance, and he was brought to the place now where he loved his neighbor more than himself. Again, because he had fallen out of it.
Yeah.
And that knowing the time, listen to this thing, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep or deadness or hell. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Brother Paul, I believe he is, because the theme of the Roman letter has been to show how that the law of works cannot justify a man when it is brought. There's a comparison between faith and works. And then he's talking about the works of the law service and the law. He's talking the demand of the law. That's what he's talking about. Because you can't fulfill it. And he says, but now, our salvation, which is Christ Jesus, not only in him, but our salvation is Christ Jesus, and now the Holy Ghost is testifying of him that he is our salvation, and he has come, and he by Spirit is here with us now. So wake up out of sleep. The one that saved you is near at hand.
Mm-hmm.
He's not off. In some far corner of the universe, he's near. And he's nearer than we believe.
Yeah,
and all things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. I'm going to quit. I can't do it justice. But let me go on here. Now that knowing the time, now the time to wake up sleep and have our salvation nearer than when we believe, this is a call to a repentant state of mind. It's a call to us. And it's an ongoing call. Not only was it for that time, but it is for this time. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. And those two things should be self-explanatory to the Christian. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, and these are spiritual attributes too.
Mm-hmm.
Not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the lust, for the flesh to fulfill. You hear that? Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. This church, this life, it's not graciously given, mercifully and graciously given to us, whereby we might use it to as a cloak of maliciousness against our brethren or against one another. It is given to us whereby we might perceive the perfections of beauty of God and godliness. And it's high time that we awake and start treating it as such. And not what can it do for me? I'm not necessarily a John F. Kennedy fan, but he did have one good saying in terms of the political statement. He said, ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. So let's take that to the spiritual plane and say, ask not what the church can do for you. And it does plenty for us, but ask what you can do for it.
Amen.
In service and in the way we hold it and present it.
Yeah.
Get it on, brother.
Amen.
398.
Stand fellowship one with another.